Awesome to be here today. Had an awesome weekend last weekend. We had our largest attendance ever last weekend, 1,452 people across all our services last weekend. So it was awesome, man. And we had, I think, about 13 people officially accept Jesus for the first time. It's just really, really awesome. And so we're celebrating that and how God is moving. And in light of that, and the last several previous weeks, we're adding a third service today at 5:30. Woo! You're all like, we don't care. We're not going to that one. We're here now. Preach to us. All right. But if you have friends and family, you know, that can't come in the morning, invite them. You know, people that want to check us out, can't come in the morning, you know, invite them. Tell them about it. Let them know. It's going to be awesome. Same service. We just don't have res kids. The kids will be in the service in the evening, which is no big deal. That we love children. And so, super excited today about all that God's doing, but really excited as well because we're starting a new series today on one of my favorite topics to talk about and to learn about, which is the Holy Spirit. And so I'm really, really, really excited. I think it's a much needed teaching. It's a much needed series in the church today. And because there's a lot of confusion about the Holy Spirit, there's a lot of this topic creates division in churches. This has been one of the main, there's a few main topics that cause division in churches, and the Holy Spirit's work, and what is the Holy Spirit, and is that weird person, you know, over there, what they're doing, is that the Holy Spirit? You know, that kind of stuff causes division in churches. And so we really need clarity. We really need to understand this. I'm excited for our church because we have people that come from all different backgrounds and all different kinds of churches. And so this will really help being a unifying experience for us when it comes to our church and to bring clarity and what do we really believe and how do we operate in light of what we believe and how do we live our lives in light of who the Holy Spirit is. And so I'm really, really excited about it. In fact, some of you, you might come from, like I said, we have people from all different backgrounds. You know, some people maybe from a Pentecostal background. Let me hear you if you grew up Pentecostal. So not too many of you, but you know, they're like, "Whoa, what's up?" You know, all right. That's why I asked them to shout. I would ask other people, but some of y'all be like, "Now raise your hand if you grew up, you know, in a different church tradition." And some of y'all be like, "I don't even want to raise my hand right now," you know, because you were probably grew up like I did. You know, you were like the chosen frozen. Right? You know, you're like, we don't do anything. We just sit here. Be quiet, you know, and, you know, don't make too much noise, right? And so all different backgrounds. In fact, how I grew up, when it came to the Holy Spirit, we didn't really talk about the Holy Spirit. And so I didn't really even have an understanding of the Holy Spirit, other than they might say, well, you get the Holy Spirit when you believe in Jesus. And that was about it. We didn't talk about it. And if anybody did talk about it, you were considered weird or, you know, step away from that person. In fact, I was thinking about this week. I found this funny, so hopefully you will too. But I thought about it. You ever have that experience when maybe you're at church or work or school and somebody is sick and they say that they're not sick anymore, but you can hear the sickness on them, right? And they're there and you're like, why are you here right now? You know, and they're talking to you, and you're like, they're like, yeah, I was really sick this week. And, you know, you can hear the congestion on them, you know. You're like, you were sick? What do you mean? Like, did somebody chop your nose off? Is that a prosthetic? Because it doesn't sound like you have a nose. Like, yeah, I was really sick this week, and I had a fever of like 107. And you know, you're just kind of like, oh. And you have that experience, and you're just kind of like, all right. All right. And you're in your mind, it's like, slowly back away, right? I was thinking about it this week. This might be a weird illustration, but that's what it felt like growing up if anybody started talking about the Holy Spirit or anything that the Holy Spirit was doing, you know, and it's like, oh, I had a dream last night. I think it was the Holy Spirit. It's like, slowly back away. It's okay. All right. Okay. You know, it's like, the Lord really spoke to me this morning. He was saying, it's like, oh, God talks to you. All right. In your head. Really? All right. You hear voices. Okay. All right. Step away. You know, like, you know, like that's the type of church that I grew up in. And it really wasn't until my college years after the Holy Spirit cared less how I grew up and just started doing stuff in my life. And I was like, I guess this is God. And it was really good stuff. But that's really when I just started having experiences. And I was like, whoa, what is this? And I honestly had to figure it out on my own, which was greatly frustrating. So I hope to save you all about 10 years of frustration, you know, through this series. I think another reason that I've not taught on it yet, I mean, we're 5 years in, I've never done a series on the Holy Spirit. And I would say a big reason for that, I was thinking about that this week, is because I think, and even still up until this week, I was wrestling with feelings of inadequacy. You know, like, how am I ever going to preach on the Holy Spirit? Like, because the Holy Spirit is supernatural. It's mystical, you know, and mystical just meaning, you know, you can't see it, and it's supernatural, and it's real, it's happening. It's like, whoa, and what's going on, and how do you teach on that? And there's so much mystery around it, and Scripture explains a lot of things, but there will always be an element of mystery to the Holy Spirit. It's just going to be that way, and we'll discover why throughout this series. But and so I'm like, man, we need somebody in here who is like, you know, like raised someone from the dead or something to preach on the Holy Spirit. Like, it's certainly those types of guys know what the Holy Spirit is and what He does. And God just really gave me confidence through preparing and let me know that, like, I don't have to fill your cup. My job is just to empty my cup, and y'all can learn whatever you learn. But the Holy Spirit, God Himself, is the one who's meant to fill your cup. If you're ever looking to me to fill your cup, you will be sorely disappointed at some point, okay? God is the one who wants to fill your life and fill your cup, and really that's the Holy Spirit's role, and we'll talk about that. It's going to be a great, awesome, incredible series. I fully expect, I'm really hopeful, and I think that God is really wanting to pour out His Spirit in a greater way and do some really special things through this series in our church. I think it's going to be powerful. I've also, you know, just throw out, you know, pray for me and my family and our church leaders and everything, because have experienced some greater spiritual warfare this week because the devil really hates this topic. And there's two message types that I think the devil hates the most. One is when you teach on spiritual warfare, your identity in Christ, your authority, how you can actually resist the devil and have power over him and all that. He hates that. And then this topic right here, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, here's why. The Holy Spirit is the source of our character in Christ. He's the source of our communion with God. And He's really the source of our confidence in our relationship with God. And so the Holy Spirit is really everything when it comes to your faith, this side of eternity. And so if the devil knows that, think about it. If you were the devil and you were trying to stop the church of Jesus Christ, stop the people of Jesus from doing His mission and being successful, wouldn't you want to cause a lot of doubt and confusion and division, not just around any topic, but especially a topic as important as the Holy Spirit, right? And so I think it's no coincidence that there has been a lot of doubt, confusion, division over this topic throughout church history. And so I really hope to bring clarity through this series. In fact, when I start talking about the Holy Spirit, some of y'all might be like, man, what's this Holy Spirit? I've never even heard there is a Holy Spirit. You might be new to church and be like, well, I thought this was about Jesus. Who's this Holy Spirit guy or thing, you know? And I just want to start out by encouraging us in this series. This is not a new problem, okay? Confusion, ignorance on the Holy Spirit. It's not a new problem. It's been around since the church started. In fact, I want to show you a story in Acts chapter 19, starting in verses 1 through 7. And it says this. It says, while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul took the road to the interior and arrived at Ephesus. So Apollos was a teacher in the early church, a lesser known one. He wasn't an apostle of Jesus, but he was a teacher, preacher in the early church. The Apostle Paul is the Apostle Paul. If you're new to church, he wrote most of the New Testament of the Bible. Very powerful man of God. And so Apollos was in Ephesus in chapter 18. He was preaching and teaching there. He leaves, and then Paul comes. And this is what happens. It says, there Paul found some disciples, people who believe in Jesus, and asked them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And listen to their response. They answered, no, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit, okay? And so these were believers in Jesus. They heard about Jesus, but they didn't even know there was a Holy Spirit. And so verse 3, Paul's like, well, that's interesting. So what baptism did you receive? And they replied, John's baptism. And I'll explain that in a second. And Paul said, well, John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe in the one coming after him, that is in Jesus. On hearing this, verse 5, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. When Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. There were about 12 men in all. Okay? When you really study what's going on here, especially in Acts chapter 18 and in this chapter, you discover when you put all the pieces together, because no one verse really explains what's going on here. When you put these pieces together, here's the deal. Paul rolls up in Ephesus. He finds people who are believers in Jesus. They know about Jesus. They believe in him as the Savior, as the Messiah of Israel, right? But their faith and their knowledge of Jesus and the faith is incomplete. The reason is, it says they knew the baptism of John. When you study Acts chapter 18, you learn about this preacher and teacher named Apollos, who was in Ephesus just prior to this. He was powerful in teaching about Jesus, but he only knew the baptism of John. John is John the Baptist, it's referring to, not the Apostle John of Jesus, but John the Baptist, who was Jesus' cousin, and he was the voice of the one in the wilderness, according to Isaiah, to prepare the way of the Lord. So he came around preaching and teaching to people, and his basic message was, you need to repent of your sins, and y'all need to get ready, because the Messiah's coming, and he's about to do some awesome stuff, and you don't want to miss it, and so repent of your sins. And he would baptize people, and baptism in water signified, I'm repenting of my sins. I'm washing those away. I'm getting renewed. I'm starting over, right? Clean slate with God. I'm repenting of my sins. That was John's baptism, okay? And so he was doing that while preaching. But I'm not the Messiah, though. He's coming right after me. So look for him. Look for the Savior. And then when Jesus started preaching and teaching and doing miracles, it's like, oh, yep, he's the one. It's this Jesus guy, okay? So that news got out before, you know, Jesus probably resurrected and the full gospel, if you will, was proclaimed. There's, well, he's here. He's doing these miracles. And so they were preaching about Jesus, but they only knew John's baptism. Now, I want to show you a few verses about Apollos in chapter 18, because I want to explain something through this. Chapter 18, this is the previous chapter, and this is what it says about Apollos. It says, this man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, that's talking about Jesus, and being fervent in spirit, another way to translate that is being fervent in the Spirit, capital S, being fervent in the Holy Spirit, he spoke and taught things about Jesus accurately, although he only knew John's baptism. Verse 26, he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. After Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him home and explained to him the word of God more accurately. Okay? So Apollos was this person who heard about Jesus through John or through some of John's disciples. He's most likely baptized in John, you know, in John's name to repent of his sins, but he knows about Jesus. And yet, he doesn't even know you're supposed to be baptized in Jesus' name, which means he also does not know, probably, anything about the Holy Spirit. And yet, it says he's fervent in the Spirit, preaching and teaching the Word of God. And the next few verses say that he did so very effectively, and he was a great encouragement to all the believers. Now, here's what I find extremely encouraging about this little story about Apollos. God will still powerfully use people even if your knowledge of the faith is incomplete. I don't know about you, but I find that profoundly encouraging. Profoundly encouraging. God's using Apollos. I would even go so far as to say this. This is what I believe the scriptures are saying as well about Apollos. Apollos had the Holy Spirit. He was preaching in the Spirit. He's reading the Old Testament scriptures and they're coming alive. The Holy Spirit's like, here's what this means. Here's what this means. Jesus is the Messiah. Preach it, teach it. And being fervent in the Spirit, he has the Holy Spirit. He's preaching by the power of the Spirit, but he doesn't even know it. And so many Christians have the Holy Spirit. They have the power of the Spirit, but they don't know it. God was using him in a mighty way, but his faith, his knowledge of what was actually going on was incomplete. And so what happens is, I say all that to say in the next chapter, when Paul finds these believers who they believe in Jesus, but all they know is John's baptism, they most likely, it's very easy to assume and safe to assume, I believe, that they were taught by Apollos, okay? And so their knowledge of the faith was incomplete. So here's Apollos, a preacher and teacher of Jesus, whose faith, his knowledge of the faith, was incomplete. God was still using him, but his knowledge was incomplete. There was more for him to learn. And so there's these two people in the church that he was preaching at. It was really a synagogue. They would go into the Jewish synagogues and preach Jesus. And so there's these two believers, Priscilla and Aquila, who they were Paul's companions. Paul had the full knowledge of the faith, right? He knew all about the baptism and he knew all about the Holy Spirit and all this. So they did as well. And so they hear him teach and preach and they go, this guy's, he's preaching and teaching Jesus. He's been instructed in the way of the Lord, but it's incomplete. We know some things he doesn't. So they very humbly, they don't send him an email. Hey, preacher. This is how y'all type when you're mad. I'm just kidding. they don't send him an angry email. You were wrong. You don't know what you're talking about. You're talking about John the Baptist. Don't you know? No. Hey, man, you're right in line. But hey, why don't you come on? I want to share some things with you. Very humbly invite him to their home. They explain the word of God, the way of God, more accurately, which means he receives it. And over the next few verses, he goes right back out and continues preaching about Jesus. And it says he was a great encouragement to the church because he powerfully refuted the Jews who were saying that Jesus wasn't the way and all that in public, okay? But from Priscilla and Aquila, he learned the way of God more accurately. There's always more for us to learn in Jesus. There's always, especially when it comes to the Holy Spirit. God has utterly convinced me that I think one of the reasons the spiritual landscape in America is so bleak, even in churches, is because so many churches don't know anything about the Holy Spirit. They have the Holy Spirit, but they're not pressing into it. They're not utilizing his power. They're not learning how to live by the Spirit, so to speak, pray in the Spirit, be powerful in the Spirit. And I think the reason for that is I would say most preachers and teachers in America are Apollos. I go to conferences all the time, and we talk about preaching. And let me tell you, our sermons are getting better and better. We're powerful in use of the scriptures. And yet our experience with the Holy Spirit still is incomplete. And I say that with conviction because God spoke this to me personally. When we started Resonance Church, my knowledge 5 years ago, my knowledge of the Holy Spirit was incomplete. I had had lots of experiences with the Holy Spirit. I didn't even know what they were. I didn't know how to press into the Holy Spirit. I didn't know how to experience more of the Holy Spirit. And when it came to leading our church in the beginning of Resonance, the way, you know, I personally had experiences with the Holy Spirit, but when it came to teaching and preaching and all this, I didn't understand. I didn't know how to preach and teach on these things. And so when it came to my leadership, very practically, it was more like Father, Son, and Holy Bible, right? Which is what a lot of churches are. But we worship the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Bible tells us how to do that. God led me on a journey. And here's what's really important to understand. If you're humble and willing, and you go, you know what? I don't know everything. Maybe somebody else knows more than I do. Maybe I can learn from people who are different from me. Hey, listen, let me tell you something. if there's things you don't know or haven't experienced yet, Do you think you'll learn it from the people who are exactly like you and know everything you know? No. It's going to be someone different from you. And so here's this whole, I think there's really demonic strategy behind all of what I'm about to say. And this is my theory, so take it for what you will. But let me tell you what it's like as a pastor and preacher. And I know this is what it's like for me, and I guarantee you this is what it's like for almost all other pastors, preachers, and teachers. There's this pressure from people. It's probably a fear of man thing, probably. But there's this pressure to feel like you have to know it all. If you're going to stand up, you have to know it all. Some preachers and teachers would preach that. You better know it all before you get up there. Yeah, except we have examples in Scripture of like Apollos and others who didn't know it all and will never know it all this side of heaven. But anyways, I don't think our lack of knowledge should keep us from acting on what we do know. But there's this pressure to know it all, right? And then when you're challenged, or maybe when some, let me give a practical example from here. Say early on, someone who's grew up Pentecostal, has all this experience in the Holy Spirit, and like, you never talk about the Holy Spirit. You never talk about the gifts of the Spirit, you know, and challenges me. Here's what happens in my mindset early on in residence. Okay, I don't know anything about that. That's scary to me. It's unknown. I'm uncomfortable talking about it because I don't know the answers, right? I'm intimidated by you, you know, especially if their demeanor is upset or whatever. You're just kind of like, all right. And so your tendency in that position is, I have pressure to know it all, so I'm going to back off, and then I'm going to tell you why, well, here's why I think it's okay, we don't really talk about that, and then your tendency is to mistrust that person, your tendency is to push them away, and it's really, there's this fear and suspicion going on, and you shut down the people that could really actually teach you something. And I think that's what's happening in denominations all across, in churches, all across America. We gather with those that we're exactly like. And then if you grow up in those denominations, and if from a young age you want to be a preacher, you're told, well, here's what we believe and here's how we believe it. And you've studied all the ways the other people do, and you point out all the ways they're wrong, and then you teach them that. And so we all stay stuck in our own ways of thinking instead of learning from other believers, from other streams of, and of course I'm talking about Christianity. I'm not talking about getting outside of Christianity and learning from, you know, Muslims or other people that aren't Christian. I'm talking about within Christianity. But that's what I think is really going on in America. And I say all that to say, a couple years ago I read that passage I just read to you and felt like the Lord said to me, Aaron, you're Apollos. And it was an encouraging thing. The Holy Spirit was encouraging me because it said he was powerful in use of the scriptures. And it was a time when I wasn't feeling very good about the sermons I was preaching. And so the Holy Spirit was encouraging me. And I was like, oh, thanks, Lord. I really appreciate that. You know, thanks, man. All right. Yeah, I'm Apollos. All right. I owned it. You know, I'm Apollos. Yeah. And then the beginning of this year, I read that scripture again, just happened to be one day. And God's like, yeah, read that again. You're Apollos. And your knowledge has been incomplete. And I was like, wow, you know? And I had to humble myself and say, man, I don't know it all. I need to grow in my knowledge. And I'll just be real transparent with you. You know, 3 years ago, I went to a deliverance prayer training in Loveland of Cincinnati, Open Heaven Ministries. Harold and Donna Oberschlake, Harold taught on it. Powerful couple of God. Their knowledge is very much more complete than mine in the Holy Spirit. And so I had a powerful experience that day, just learning from them and all these, they were teaching on deliverance prayer specifically, but all these things that experiences that I had had were just lighting me up. And I was like, oh my gosh, this is God. This is true. Oh my goodness. This is the Holy Spirit, you know? And then we get to the end and there was a prayer time and I received prayer from them and it was supposed to be deliverance prayer, which they did with me. And that was great. But then Harold put his hand on my chest and he prayed for God to fill me with the Holy Spirit and you know, give me any gifts that he had that God wanted to give him, Holy Spirit gifts and all this. And I kid you not, y'all, both my wife and I were there, and we just had this powerful experience that day and walked out of there. And I believe, I didn't even realize it at the time, but looking back, I think that we received what I would call a quote-unquote baptism of the Spirit, which we'll get into in this series and whatnot. Some of y'all are really freaked out right now. But I'm just going to tell you, it was really awesome. and your faith goes to the next level. For like the next 3 months, I just, any person I looked at, even people that there was a past history that wasn't good, that I used to just be like, oh, avoid those people. You know, I would look at them and just be filled with such love. Just like, oh, I love you. Oh, how can I help? You know, Jesus, oh, I just love you. You know, man, it's so awesome. And so our knowledge is incomplete. There's always more for us to experience. David Guzik says it this way: God always wants us to go deeper. We tend to sip where we could drink deeply. We drink deeply where we could wade in, and we wade in where we could plunge in and swim. Most of us need encouraged to go deeper and further into the things of the Holy Spirit, especially in our culture, especially in America, where a lot of our naturalistic way of thinking has seeped its way into the church. And so we have a lot of churches that, oh, we believe in God, who's supernatural, by the way, but we don't, you know, we read the Bible and we hear preaching and we live good moral lives, all right? That's what we do and that's it. And that's why the church in America, and by and large, has a form of godliness but denies the power, because the power is from the Holy Spirit. And so, man, this is such an important topic. And so if we're going to experience more of the Holy Spirit and grow in this as a church, we got to know who the Holy Spirit is and what does he do? Who is he and what does he do? And I'm going to spend the rest of our time talking through those two questions. So number one, who is the Holy Spirit? I would say it's important to note it's not what is the Holy Spirit, it's who. He's a person. In fact, I like to say it this way: he is God's gift of himself to dwell in his people. That's who the Holy Spirit is, God's gift of himself. He is God. He's the third person of the Trinity, the triune God, one God expressed in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This is like classic Christianity right here. Matthew 28:19, Jesus said, "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name, singular, of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit." And so the word their name is singular, but he mentions three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, I think it's helpful to think about it this way, is the Spirit of Jesus. That's who he is. He's the Spirit of Jesus. Acts 16:7 says, "When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to." So the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of God. It's the Spirit of Jesus. Jesus is God. This is Christianity. This is what we believe. This is who he is. So he is Jesus. So the question is, what does he do? Kind of a prerequisite to coming to Jesus, the Holy Spirit convicts you in your heart that the gospel is true and you need to profess faith in Jesus to be saved. And so I just want to encourage you, if you are a Christian in this room, if you've professed faith in Christ and been baptized, you've heard the Holy Spirit. Like, you haven't just heard good preaching that explained that to you, but that part in you, in your mind, that was going, oh, I believe this. This is true. You're listening to the Holy Spirit. So good job, everybody who's a Christian already, all right? So you know how to hear God. It's not as foreign as you might think that it is. And so what does he do? He brings you to faith in Christ, absolutely. But I want to walk, once you have the Holy Spirit, okay, what does he do in your life as a believer? I want to walk through seven things that the Holy Spirit does according to Scripture. And that's something really important to note in this series is I've had a lot of experiences. Many of you have had lots of experiences. I want to, and there's so much confusion in all this, what is the Holy Spirit, what's of God? We're going to look at what the Bible says, okay? And that's where we're going to get our direction from who the Holy Spirit is and what does he do and what experiences are of God and which ones aren't, okay? And so number one, what does the Holy Spirit do? He dwells in you. Everybody say, in you. He dwells in you. When you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, the moment you profess faith in Christ, you receive the Holy Spirit. Jesus, the Holy Spirit of Jesus, comes into your spirit and your heart and takes up residence in your life. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19 says, "Don't you realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given to you by God?" So the moment you accept Christ, you receive the Holy Spirit, and he lives in your spirit. He lives in you. That's very different than Old Covenant, Old Testament, which is Old Covenant, the covenant of the law. The Holy Spirit would come on the Old Testament prophets in power. The Spirit came on David, but the Spirit did not dwell inside of people. That is something entirely new through the new covenant of what Jesus established when he died on the cross and rose from the dead and poured out the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, right? That he dwells within us as believers. I think this is something that we just take for granted so much in our daily lives, especially if you grew up in church and you accepted Jesus from a young age and you've had the Holy Spirit a while. So much of what you think is you is really the new creation you, and you take it for granted. And so it's so awesome to realize all this stuff. It's so encouraging in our faith. And so he dwells in you. Ephesians 1:13, we looked at this verse last week on Easter. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. When were you marked in him with a seal? When you what? When you believed. The moment you believed, you received the Holy Spirit. Revelation 3:20 is Jesus speaking to the church, and it's an illustration of, it's a metaphor of this happening. He says, behold, or here I am, sorry, got it memorized in a different translation. Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. He's saying, listen, I'm knocking on your door. I'm real, I'm here, I died on a cross to save you. Please let me in. Please let me in. I'll change your life for the better. I'll save you from your sins. I'll take up residence. He says, I'll come in and eat with you. It means we'll have fellowship. We'll be friends. There is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Can all the Holy Spirit-filled people say amen? Amen. 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 When you accept Jesus, Jesus is like, this is a metaphor that, so I've heard some people say, man, when you give that invitation to accept Christ at the end, my heart was pounding, you know? Ooh, ooh. Yeah, Jesus is not, he's like knocking on the door of your chest, man, like, let me in there. And then you do, and he comes in and he fills your life and you have fellowship with God. Think God lives inside of you, all right? I had a beautiful little girl that was a friend of ours. We had friends that, you know, had this beautiful little girl. Her name was Marissa. And when she was like 4 years old, she said to her mom, God, does God get dizzy when I do cartwheels? And her mom's like, what? Why? I don't know. Why? And she's like, because he lives in my heart. Does he get dizzy when I do cartwheels? And she's like, well, no, it doesn't work that way. All right. He's not like standing in there physically. But he dwells in you. Number two, he regenerates your life. Prior to Christ, you are literally dead in your transgressions, dead spiritually. You're dead to God. And so when you accept Christ, this all happens, boom, when you accept Christ. The Holy Spirit comes in, you're reborn, he regenerates your life. Titus 3:5 says, he saved us not because of righteous things we've done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth. The word rebirth there literally is regeneration, which means to bring back from the dead, to create something new, and renewal by the Holy Spirit. This is why Jesus said in John 3, if anybody experiences salvation, they're reborn, okay? Talks about it being reborn. I'm born again. You're a born again Christian, right? And so what is that? Like, guys, this is something that literally happens in your soul, okay, to put easier to understand words on it, in your mind and in your emotions is where this is all taking place, okay? So what does this experience feel like? Like, what's it like to have that experience when you, and many of you have had this experience when you accepted Christ, you start to actually have thoughts and desires for what God wants you to do, right? You used to care less about church, now you actually want to come to church. You used to care less about the Bible, it's confusing, it's stupid, blah, blah, blah. Now you're like, man, I want to read this, I want to learn more. You know, you start to want to pray, even though you feel like you're not good at it and you're inadequate, you want to, you hope God's listening, all those types of things. I would say, I've heard some people say it this way, you actually have a conscience now. Like, you used to do things that were wrong and you could care less, now you're like, oh no, those are wrong and I see that they're wrong and I don't want to do them. I want to stay away from them, right? You have a conscience and you want to do what's right. You're sensitive to moral issues now. That's because you're new. You know, you've got the heart of God living inside of you now. You have the character of Christ, and you're beginning to, it's not fully developed, right? But you're beginning to see it now. Galatians 5, 22 and 23, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience or forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. This is describing the character of Jesus Christ himself. And so when the Spirit of Jesus takes up residence in your life, you start having the character of Jesus. It's something he just puts in you. You're a different person. You're a new creation. Number three, the Holy Spirit circumcises your heart. Romans 2:29, on the contrary, when a person who is a Jew, who is one inwardly, and circumcision is of the heart by the Spirit, not the letter. Paul was kind of debating with Jewish people who were not believing in Jesus, or ones who were like, no, you have to get circumcised for real, men, like the Jewish law says, and you have to follow the whole Mosaic law in order to even be a Christian and follow Jesus. And Paul's arguing with them here, and he's going, no. A true Jew, a true Israelite, in other words, this is a metaphor here in this context, a true person who has faith in God, like our father Abraham of faith, right, is one who is one inwardly, and the circumcision is not the outward one. The one that really counts is the circumcision by the Spirit. You see, the law circumcised you in that it forbade you to do evil, okay? It was trying to cut you off from doing evil, but it was imposed outwardly on you. Don't do it or you'll be punished, all right? Severely. The circumcision of the heart by the Spirit is when you repent and confess faith in Christ, admitting the gospel is true and you need Jesus. It takes great humility. And Jesus comes into your heart and circumcises your heart, right? And now, in Jeremiah, it talks about, God says, in the new covenant, a time is coming when I'll write my law on their hearts. In other words, he cuts off your old desires to even want to do wrong, right? And so when you receive Jesus, this new creation part of you is like, man, I don't even want to go back to the old ways, right? Not just because it's wrong and I shouldn't do it and the Bible says so and I'm kind of really mad about it because I kind of want to. No. That's law. Circumcision of the heart is, man, I don't even want to. It's like this wisdom of God that's like, man, I see where that's going to lead and it's nowhere good. And I don't even want to. I want to stay clear of the bad things. And so he circumcises your heart. Number four, we're going to start getting into really good stuff now, okay? Because that all happens, boom, you know, the moment you accept Jesus, right? Number four, the Holy Spirit teaches you all things. Everybody say all things. Teaches you all things. Some Bible teachers or preachers might talk about that it's referring to, he'll remind you of Scripture. That's really what it, he does that. He absolutely does that. He teaches you all things. Listen to this, John 14, 26. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I've said to you. Okay, this is Jesus talking. So yes, of course, he reminds us of what Jesus has said. Really, how many of y'all who are Christians in here have had the experience where you're in a moment and this Bible verse just pops into your head? And it's like at a really opportune time, the Holy Spirit's reminding you, come on, lift up your hands. You're making me look like I don't know what I'm talking about. All right. And a couple are like, and all the new people are like, nobody knows what he's talking about. All right. And so come on, work with me, church. All right. And so he'll definitely remind you of Scripture, but he'll teach you all things. Man, if you have the Holy Spirit and you're listening and you're paying attention and you've learned to recognize his voice in your life, man, you can be out in creation and he's teaching you about God's nature. You can be in a conversation with a person and he's teaching you about how you should relate to people. Man, he'll teach you all things. I saw Avengers Endgame last night. Anybody saw it yet? Lift up your hands. All right. No spoilers. Don't worry. But listen, I was watching that movie and the Holy Spirit was lighting me up. I was weeping. I wasn't weeping like some of the people were weeping who were just crazy, you know, Marvel fans and like, oh, it's so beautiful. You know, I was weeping because the Holy Spirit's like, yeah, that's how it is in my kingdom. Yeah, that's how it's going to be at the end of time. Yeah, that's what you're going to get to do to the devil. Like, you know, I was just like, oh, you know, I might even preach a sermon about it later this year. But the Holy Spirit was teaching me all things through an Avengers movie, right? It's incredible. He teaches you all things. He teaches you how, this is so important, he teaches you how to interpret Scripture. The Holy Spirit does. The Jerusalem Council, Acts 15, verse 28, it seemed good to us, it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us not to burden you with anything beyond the following requirements. You are to abstain from food sacrificed to idols, from blood, and from the meat of strangled animals, and from sexual immorality. You'll do well to avoid these things. By the way, that's the whole Mosaic Law. The whole first five books of the Old Testament, they just boil down to one verse. Don't eat meat with blood in it and food sacrificed to idols, and don't commit sexual immorality. That's it. How did they come to that conclusion? The Holy Spirit convinced them that's what needed to happen. And so the Holy Spirit helps you interpret Scripture. James 1:5, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. You pray and you ask God for wisdom in any situation, for anything. Maybe it's you need help understanding Scripture. Maybe it's a decision in life. Pray and ask God. How does God answer? Through the Holy Spirit. And sometimes he'll use Scripture. Sometimes he'll use circumstances and people, and somebody says something, you'll have a dream and you'll just be like, oh my gosh, this is what I'm supposed to do. This is what it means. Here we go. Like, ask God for wisdom and he'll give it to you through the Holy Spirit. Number five, he speaks to you personally. This one's really, 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 really important. And this is one where a lot of churches in our day and age whose knowledge is incomplete in the Spirit will say, oh, this doesn't happen. No, God doesn't speak like that. No, we don't do that stuff. And I've had experiences where the Holy Spirit has literally spoken to me. Well, let me read you the Scripture and then I'll explain it. But when he, John 16, 13, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. Listen to this. This blew me away this week. I've read this a million times and just totally overlooked this every time. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is to come. What is the very simple implication of what Jesus is saying here? The very simple assumption is the Holy Spirit is going to speak to you. Question is, are you listening? And so it's really a problem if you go, no, the Holy Spirit doesn't speak. Because you won't be, he'll be speaking to you, you won't even be listening. And you won't call it the Holy Spirit, and you won't listen to what he says or do what he wants, right? But the Holy Spirit will speak to you. Now, Jesus' clarification is he won't speak on his own. He'll speak what he's hearing the Father saying. And what he's saying is the Holy Spirit will never disagree with Scripture, all right? Classic example. Unfortunately, you hear this time and again in church. I feel like the Holy Spirit's telling me to divorce my wife, right? No, he's not, all right? That's a spirit. It ain't the Holy Spirit. How do I know that? Because Scripture tells us divorce is never the right course of action, right? It's that simple, right? It really is. And so I feel like the Holy Spirit's telling me to divorce. It's like, no, it's not. That can be your feelings. That can be something demonic. That can be a lot of other things. It ain't the Holy Spirit. You know, Jesus is saying the Spirit's going to speak, all right? But you've got to learn to discern, and we'll get into this later in the series, but the Bible says, test the spirits. Why would you have to test unless sometimes you're unsure? Why would you have to test unless sometimes there's other spirits that ain't God, you know, or you know, and you got to learn to discern. And so what some churches do, because you're not sure, and it is this weird, mystical, supernatural thing that's happening in your mind and heart, and sometimes it's a feeling and a prompting. Sometimes it's a thought that feels like, you know, it's not your thought and it seems like this is God, right? And it's weird, right? And you have to learn to test. But because of the weirdness, especially in America, you know, in countries like Africa, that kind of weird stuff, they don't care. They're spiritual before Jesus. They believe in demons and they were worshiping their ancestors, and my great-great-great-grandfather was speaking to me in my dreams. Like, that stuff doesn't weird them out. It weirds us out because we live in a culture of atheism and unbelief. That's why it weirds us out, okay? But we have to learn to discern, because God is longing to speak to you. And here's what the mistake a lot of churches make. Well, that stuff's weird. Well, that can be divisive. Let's just leave it alone. okay, let's leave alone the source of all of our strength, power, and confidence in Christ because we're afraid the devil might mess something up. Or we can be humble, test the spirits, and if we get it wrong, well, that wasn't God. Moving on. That was God. Holy cow, God's real. This is amazing, right? I'm telling you, we'll get into that. I'm getting too deep in one topic. All right. Whew. So he will speak to you. He will speak to you. I could tell you some stories. I will tell you some stories in a week or two. The Holy Spirit will speak to you. This is the source of your communion with God. That's why so many Christians believe God's real, but they don't have confidence because they haven't learned to commune with the Lord through the Holy Spirit. Number six, he gives supernatural gifts or abilities to do things for God that you could not do previously. I won't spend much time on this because we're going to dive deep in this next week. 1 Corinthians 12 says, "Now about the gifts of the Spirit, brothers and sisters, I don't want you to be uninformed. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone is the same God at work." Verse 7, "Now to each one," everybody say each one, "the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good." It's talking about the gifts of the Spirit to each one, to every single person who believes in Jesus. There's some churches or ways of believing in God that they're like, well, we don't think that's for today and the Holy Spirit doesn't give gifts anymore. That was just for them at that. That's just totally not true. If you disagree with me, email me or invite me home for dinner and we'll talk about it. No, just email me. Anyways, we can talk about that. And we'll dive more into that next week as well. And number seven, this is the last one. He gives you power. He gives you power. He gives you power to do what God is calling you to do. He gives you power to live for Christ. Acts 1 verse 8 says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you." The word power there most explicitly means supernatural ability to do miracles. But it also can mean energy, ability, strength, zeal, and confidence in God. Power. Power. You will receive power when the Spirit comes on you. I find it interesting. Now, that's at Pentecost, 50 days after Jesus rose from the dead. And I find it interesting that before Pentecost, before the Spirit is poured out in power, these disciples who believed in Jesus, even after the resurrection, even after they knew he was alive, they were still lit. They were still hiding in inner rooms, afraid of the authorities. They were still ready to go back to their old jobs and quit following Jesus, quit ministry. But after the Spirit is poured out, they are proclaiming faith in Jesus boldly in public. Thousands of people accept him in one day. They're tried before the same people that condemned Jesus to die on the cross. And Peter looks at him and says, "Hey, listen, if it's for faith in God that we're being put on trial here, you can test us all you want, but Jesus Christ is the Savior, the Messiah. You all killed him, but God raised him from the dead." I mean, boldly proclaiming the gospel because they had an encounter with the Holy Spirit. That's why. And so, listen, the Holy Spirit makes all the difference in your faith. I talked to one lady after last service. She said, "For years, Aaron, for years and years and years, I went to church. I was a good little Christian. But I just feel like there's more. There's got to be more. There's got to be more." And she's like, "I would just weep and I would cry and I didn't even know what the more was." She's like, "A friend invited me to another church. And I went. I didn't want to go. I went one Sunday and they talked about the Holy Spirit. And she said, it hit me like a ton of bricks. And God was like, this is the more. This is the more. There's always more for us to experience. The Holy Spirit makes all the difference in our faith. Jesus knew that. That's why they were grieving that he was going away. And he said, hey, don't grieve. I mean, y'all are grieving now, but Jesus said this in John 16:7, "Very truly I tell you, it's for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I go, I'll send him to you." You ever had a moment in your life where you're like, man, I just wish Jesus was here in person and I could talk to him and it'd just be so much easier and so much better and he could just tell me what to do, just show me what to do. These guys had that for 3 years. And Jesus looked at the guys who had that for 3 years and said, hey, it's better that I'm going away. It's better that you get this thing called the Holy Spirit. If it was better for those who had been with Jesus for 3 years in the flesh, how many of you know it is better for us in this day and age? It's better. And I know, listen, throughout this series, you're going to be challenged to experience more of the Holy Spirit, mostly through prayer, different types of prayer and whatnot. And some of y'all might be weird. I know there's a few points I felt y'all tense up and I don't know what you're talking about there, you know. This seems kind of weird. Maybe you grew up in a church that told you to fear the Holy Spirit. Fear, if pastor ever tells you God speaks to you, you run. You need to go to the, you know, Holy Bible and that's it, you know. And so maybe there's some discomfort there. And I just want to encourage you in this. If the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Jesus, which is who he is, if it's God, then any experience he's wanting to give to you, even if it's different for you, even if it's out of your comfort zone, is it going to be good if this is the Spirit of Jesus we're talking about? Is that going to be a good experience? It's a rhetorical question. Feel free to shout, yes! I'm telling you, it's going to be good. A lot of the fear and insecurity you have, it's just insecurity because it's something you've not experienced yet. But when you experience it, you'll go, oh, wow. Wow. Yes. Do that again, God. You know, God wants you to experience more of him. The Holy Spirit makes all the difference. And God knew that. And that's why he told us in his word, don't grieve or quench the Holy Spirit. Keep in step with the Holy Spirit. Fan into flame the gifts of the Spirit and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And those things are what we're going to talk about over the next few weeks. I hope you plan on joining us. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so glad to be here in your presence, Lord. And Jesus, I just pray that you would come in your kindness and in your gentleness and just remove any fear, insecurity, worry in this place over these people to know that anything you want to do by the power of your Spirit is going to be an incredibly awesome, amazing thing. And God, I just pray that you would totally debunk any wrong teaching, that you would bring clarity, that you would help us stay not just true to your word, but close to your heart throughout the midst of all this, Lord. And I just ask, Lord, that you would just pour out your Spirit in a mighty, mighty way throughout this series, Lord. Help us experience more of you. It's in your name we ask all these things, Jesus. Amen.